You would turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis 3. Thankful the scriptures tell us that if a man wants friends, he must show himself friendly. But there's also a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've been blessed in this life with two brothers, and they're both good young men, and I'm thankful for them. However, I must confess that brothers I have in the Lord's house have been far much more a blessing in my life, and I'm thankful for the friendship that we have together in Christ. But most importantly, just as Abraham was called a friend of God, we have that opportunity also in the way that we walk. Brother Randy didn't quote right there in John 15 also. He says that he's called us our friends if we keep his commandments. That's one of the ways that we're the friends of the Lord, as we follow that which he's instructed us to do. Certainly thankful for the words that have gone before and encourage you to take those to heart. This morning in Genesis chapter 3, we find a conversation that takes place between the Lord and the devil. And it's an interesting conversation because in it we see many years of future history laid out between this conversation. In Genesis 3, you'll recall that the devil comes into the garden, and he comes in the form of a serpent. And as he comes into the garden there, he comes for the purpose of trying to destroy the relationship and the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with the Lord. And you're going to find that that's what the devil's constantly doing. He's constantly trying to destroy our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord. Now, before I get into the message, I'll say at the outset, he can never destroy our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship is secure in Christ because we're in Christ. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And as far as our relationship goes, he's our father, he's our brother, he's our friend, he's our savior, he's our elder brother in whom we have joint heirship of heaven together with him. And so the devil never could and never can destroy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the devil can destroy our fellowship with the Lord, and that's a very different title. Our relationship is secure. Our fellowship is not. Our fellowship means our discipleship, our walking with the Lord. And it depends on us being faithful to the commands of God. And the devil is constantly trying to deter us from those sayings which would bring us together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what he did in the garden in Genesis 3 when he came into the woman and he deceived her, beguiled her. Of course, he comes to her and begins to question the Word of God. If you remember, God had made it clear to Adam that they were not to take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Of knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, they would surely die. But we also find the Lord made it clear that of all the trees of the garden, they may freely eat. So God gave them a great multitude of what they could have and one thing they could not have, one restriction. And of course the devil comes in and pinpoints or puts a magnifying glass on that one restriction. And he begins to question what God has said. He said, yea, hath God said. And he begins to add to God's word and alter God's word and change God's word. And the devil's been doing that throughout the centuries. He's always trying to alter or change the word of God so it fits his own designs. Well, after Adam took of the fruit, after his wife gave to him, you recall their eyes were opened. They knew then that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden, so that when the Lord came, he said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God did not ask that question because he did not know the location of Adam. God knew exactly where Adam was. God was asking the question, I believe, in this fashion. Adam, do you know what you've done? Adam, do you know what you've caused? Adam, do you know where you are now in your condition? Do you know where you are now in your nature? Do you understand what you have brought not only to you, but also all your posterity? Do you really understand what all negative and disastrous and ways of destruction you brought into humanity by this that you have done? I believe that's really what the Lord was asking when he came to Adam. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, he says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that's very fitting. That's exactly what the devil deserves. He deserves to be cursed above every beast of the field and every cattle of the earth because of this which he has done. God also says, upon your belly you shall go, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. Talk about an unhealthy and undesirable diet. But then we see in verse 15, the Lord says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. Now there's some controversy as to exactly what the Lord is speaking here. My own belief is simply this. is that here God tells the devil, I'm going to put, first of all, hatred and a warfare between you and the woman. Talking about Eve, and then from her all humanity. And not only am I going to put an enmity or a warfare between you and the woman, I'm also going to put a warfare between you and your seed and her seed. I believe her seed is a direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, it shall bruise thy head. That's a fatal blow. And thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, devil, you're going to inflict a blow upon my son, but it's not going to be a fatal blow, but he is going to inflict a fatal blow upon you. So again, he says, I'm going to put an enmity or a warfare between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe through this, God has given us a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would come. Here he's called the seed of the woman. And we know he had no earthly father whatsoever. We know, of course, he was conceived in the Virgin Mary, and the Virgin Mary had never known a man. And through that, he was the seed of a woman, but not the seed of any man. He says, not only will the seed of the woman come, but he's also going to bruise your head, meaning I'm going to make sure that my son is going to inflict a fatal blow to you for that which you have done here in this garden. And we know at the end of time that that's exactly what's going to transpire. Now we know the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ said right before he went to Calvary, he says, now is the judgment of this world and the prince of this world is cast out. Meaning the judgment has come right now. At Calvary is going to be the great judgment day between me and Satan. And he says, and the prince of this world, meaning Satan, is going to be cast out. I'm going to destroy him. Now the Bible makes it clear in the book of Revelation that through that which took place at Calvary, the devil was chained and bound and cast into a bottomless pit. However, while he may be chained and bound, as one good preacher said one time, he's not also wrapped and wound, which means he still has his arms to reach out and affect you and I. And he constantly does so. And as God has told him, he says, I'm going to put an enmity between thee and the woman. There's going to be a warfare all the way to the very last day. Now, I'm thankful we've got a victory over Satan because the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed him. He just doesn't know it yet. You know, in West Texas, I came across rattlesnakes quite often. And one of the things that we would do when we saw one is right away kill it. If I had a shovel, I'd chop its head off. If I had a gun, I'd shoot it. Whatever I had to do to kill it. But one thing I noticed about the serpent, once it was slain, it would still have movement. It would still try to strike even if it didn't have a head. It would still try to reach out. And that's exactly what Satan is doing at this present hour. He's been dealt a fatal blow by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's still able to lash out at the Lord's children and cause us a lot of trouble as we live in this life. And that's exactly what God said would transpire. He says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, but it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, one thing I find very interesting here in Genesis 3 is the Lord tells the devil, he says, I'm going to meet you in battle, but I'm not going to meet you as God. I'm going to come down in the form of man. And as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ came into conflict with the devil. Now, God could have just spoken him into destruction right there at that moment. And the Lord Jesus Christ could have done so when he came into the world. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but also the Son of Mary. And here the Lord says he's going to come as the seed of a woman, and he shall bruise your head. Here God does not display his great power as the mighty God, but instead here he comes as the Son of Mary. And through that form, he's going to deal a fatal blow to the wicked one. Just imagine the great power that was reserved and even kept back that he could have used right there in Genesis 3 if God had so desired to destroy him at that very moment. So he says, once again, I'm going to put enmity, or I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I'd like to look a little about the warfare that takes place between him and the woman, meaning you and I. The devil is at constant warfare with the Lord's people, and the sooner we're awake to that fact, the better off we'll be. We need to always remember that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's why the Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. That means be alert, be on guard, always watch out, because we've got someone who's constantly trying to trip us up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul spoke regarding the devil, and he says this. First of all, he encourages the church of God to forgive those who have committed sin. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now what he's talking about here is that man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had committed that great sin when he had his father's wife. And the church put him out like the apostle said. Now the apostle comes back and says, now you need to commend and show your love towards him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He says, you need to forgive him. I've forgiven him, and I did it in the person of Christ. He says, we've got to be careful to be forgiving. Now, there's the fact that we ought to hold to account those who commit sin. That's just a fact of what the Bible teaches. But the Bible also teaches that our God is a God of redemption and a God of forgiveness, and we ought to take on the mind of Christ and also be people of forgiveness. And when someone has shown repentance, be quick to forgive, because the Bible makes it clear in the book of Luke that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And if the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, we as the people of God who've been forgiven so great a debt ought to also be quick to forgive and thank God and rejoice when one comes back to the right way to walk in the right path. He says, lest, if we don't do this, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Then he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul tells the church at Corinth, we're not ignorant of his devices. I ask you this morning, do you know the devices that Satan uses? We ought to know them. The Bible's clear what they are. God has not left us silent in how to fight the battle. He first of all gives us the nature of Satan and tells us in many places exactly how the devil behaves. We find the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief cometh for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. See the contrast? Here Jesus Christ comes to give abundant life. What does the devil come to do? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the nature of the devil. And that's what he's constantly trying to do to the Lord's people. He's trying to steal from us our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to steal from us the pleasure we have with the people of God. He's trying to steal from us a faithful discipleship where we can walk with the Lord and please the Lord in that which we do. He's also trying to kill our relationship with the Lord, but thanks be to God, he'll never accomplish that. But he is also trying to kill our fellowship with the Lord, and sometimes he's successful, I'm sad to say. There are many of the Lord's people who ought to be in the house of God, even in this present place this morning, who once were in this place, but they've allowed the devil, the thief, to come and kill their joy that they had in the house of God, and kill their fellowship with the Lord's people, and kill their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the thief come for this reason, to steal, to kill, and he says to destroy. The Bible makes it clear that there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Those are the ways of the devil. And what do? They destroy. The devil will try to destroy families. He tries to destroy churches. He tries to destroy individuals. He tries to destroy communities and nations. And if he had the power, he would destroy the entire world, because that's all he's concerned about, is trying to rob us of the blessings that we have in the Lord. And so Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. There is a warfare that's going on right at this present moment between us and the wicked one, and it's important that we understand how he acts. You know, when you go into war, go into battle, you always want to study the enemy. You want to know what kind of weaponry they have. You want to know how great their defenses are. You want to know what they have for an offensive battle. You want to know all the details that you can. You want to send in spies to find out exactly what the enemy knows and what the enemy plans are. Well, thanks be to God, through the Word of God, we got the greatest spy, which is our Father in heaven, who's told us exactly how our enemy behaves. And it's important that we turn to His Word and understand exactly who He is. So once again, in John 10, verse 10, we find out that His whole purpose is to steal, it's to kill, and to destroy. In Zechariah 3, I won't turn there, but in Zechariah 3, we have a picture of God's priesthood and the Lord together. And here was the devil standing at the priest's right hand. And the Bible says this, he was there to resist him in his work before the Lord. That tells me one of the things the devil tries to do is to resist the priesthood of God. That tells me he tries to resist the ministry of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways the devil can resist the ministry of the Word is to just cause the people of God to lay out on Sunday morning and not even come to the house of God. What effectiveness is there in the Word of God if the people of God do not show up to hear the Word of God, and then when you hear it, go out the door and quickly forget it and not apply it and use it and try to have it there for our defense and for our health. help. See, the devil is constantly trying to resist all things godly. And when the man of God gets up before the people of God, you better know the devil is constantly looking for ways to resist what's being preached from the pulpit here. He's trying to resist that the word would enter your heart and it would be useful and used in the service of God, so that your minds and hearts would be protected when you leave this place and go out into this world, which he's the God of, by the way, the Bible tells us. See, here, right here is the kingdom of God, and thanks be to God, God is the God of this kingdom, but the devil, he's a God also, and he's the God of this world. And we have to leave here in an hour or so and go back out into his world, and we need the word of God in our hearts and minds so that we're protected and ready to do battle with the wicked one as he comes against us. So Zechariah, we find he resists God's priesthood. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that the devil also provokes to sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1 that Satan stood up. See, Satan, sometimes he does stand up. Every once in a while, a serpent, he'll lift his head up out of the grass and he'll stand up and provoke. And that's exactly what the devil does here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says that Satan stood up and he provoked David and he provoked Israel. You know how he provoked him? He provoked David to number the people. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that there was nothing wrong with taking a census, but there was a very specific law of how it's to be done. And David does not follow this law. Instead, he follows the influence of Satan. Satan stands up and provokes David, and David commits this great sin. You're going to find Joab, though, he's not going to follow this, and we find that Reuben and Ben are not numbered because they're not going to fall to this. Two stand faithful against David and the devil as he provokes David to number Israel. Well, you're going to find God also stands up. First, Satan stands up, and you're going to find God always stands up too. And so here comes the Lord, and he's going to bring a great judgment, and he sends the prophet to David, and he gives David three options of what he can take for his punishment for what's transpired. He can have 3 years of famine. He can have, I can't remember the second one, or 3 days of great pestilence, meaning the sword of the Lord. And David goes before the Lord and basically says this, Lord, I don't know what to choose. You know, I just don't have the wisdom. I don't know what I ought to do. Well, that ought to have been David's attitude in verse 1. In verse 1, he should have, not knowing what to do nothing. But instead, he followed Satan's advance and his provocation. And he followed that and caused a great problem to come in the land of Israel. We're going to find God chooses for him. God tells him he'll have the 3 days of pestilence, and 70,000 of the children of Israel will be slain by the Lord. Till finally, we find the angel of God even comes to Jerusalem and would destroy that place, till finally God says, it is enough, it's enough. And we're going to find David then calls the Lord, confesses his sin, and begs God to show mercy to his sheep, because it was not the people's fault, but David's. And he says, judge my father's house and not the land. And so God ceases the judgment. But all this came because the devil stood up and he provoked David to sin. He provoked Israel, and in turn that provoked God, and God's judgment comes. Remember this, anytime you're provoked by the devil to do something wrong, remember that God will likewise be provoked. And what's going to be provoked by God is his anger and his judgment, and it shall come speedily upon you when you follow the devil's counsel and the devil's provocation. It's important to remember when the devil comes, resist him and he will flee. Anyway, we turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we see another form of his devices. Once again, remember, he steals, he kills, he destroys. He tries to resist the priesthood, and he tries to provoke us to sin. In Luke chapter 22, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Apostle Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you. Well, that's one of his devices right there. He desires to have you. Notice that. Once again, he desires to have you. Now, the devil knows he cannot take you out of the hand of Christ. John chapter 10 makes it very clear that we're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God, and we're secure in that place. The devil knows he'll never take us out of the hand of Christ. He's not that foolish, but he still desires to have you. And if he can't have you with him in hell, he'll try to bring hell to you right now here on earth, and he'll do everything he can to rob you of the great blessings you'll have in the Lord's house and try to walk as a faithful disciple before the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the Lord Jesus tells Simon, he says, Simon, Simon, take note, he says, Satan hath desired to have you. He says, and this is why he wants to have you, to sift you as wheat. Basically, to destroy you. He wants to shake you up. He wants to, really just turn your life upside down. He'd like to turn you away from my service. He'd love to really have you to do his own will instead of the will of the Lord. He says, but I have prayed for thee. You know, I love your prayers, and I thank God to know that you are praying congregation. I trust that you're praying all the time. I trust you're not just praying for me on Sunday. I trust you're praying for me during the week. And I am thankful to know I have your prayers. But you know what's better than that? Is the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And imagine that when the Apostle Peter hears, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he says, strengthen the brethren. But notice once again, in that one verse, we find two devices of Satan. Number one, he desires to have us. Why? So that he might sift us as we try to destroy us once again. Because that's his desire, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I've already quoted this once this morning. The Apostle Peter tells the church there, he says, be sober, be vigilant. He says, for your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That tells me one of his devices is to devour. But he does it secretly. He does it covertly. In other words, he's very wise in what he does. Notice again, he says, be sober, be vigilant, be on alert. You know, anytime we get lazy and we get distracted, that's when the devil's going to pounce. You know, when we're too tired or just not in the mood or, you know, just don't really want to think about the things of God, that's when the devil knows that we're at the peak point of being taken advantage of. So here Peter says, I want you to be sober, be vigilant. He says, this is why, because your adversary, the devil. Notice he's the adversary. That means he's the enemy. He's the one coming against us. He says, your adversary, the devil. In case you don't know who the adversary is, he lets us know. Our adversary is the devil. That tells me my adversary is not you. It's not other members of the Lord's body. It's not the gospel ministry. My adversary is the devil, and I need to keep my warfare against him. It's important that the Lord's people, and especially the Lord's ministry, take note of that. There's been too much fighting in the house of God, and it shouldn't be. Our adversary is the devil. He's the one that we're to be fighting, not one another. He loves it when we fight one another, because he knows he can really just leave that place and go on to another where there's great peace. But anyway, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Go watch the Animal Planet. See, I know the name of the channel. I just don't know the name of the park. Anyway, Animal Planet, or you watch the Discovery Channel and you watch any show with big cats. Watch what they do. They crouch low in the grass and they walk around their prey. And they just keep walking around their prey till they find a weak one or a weak spot. And when they find the weak spot and the weak prey, there they pounce. And that's exactly how the devil behaves. That's what the Lord tells us there through the pen of the Apostle Peter. He says, our adversary, the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion. Why is he doing that? Seeking whom he may devour. Go to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. What did he do there? He went through the whole earth, going to and fro. What was he doing? Walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He didn't find anybody, so he comes and presents himself when the angels of God or the sons of God come before the Lord. Here comes the devil also. And what's he do? He begins to accuse God's servant Job, because that's exactly what he does. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he says he's the accuser of our brethren. So here he comes and accuses Job. He's walking to and fro through the whole earth, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. So here we find one of his devices is to walk craftily to seek whom he might devour. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the devil's prey. I'd like to be the Lord's helper and never the devil's prey. And to continue to be the Lord's helper and the Lord's minister and the Lord's servant, I cannot allow myself to become the devil's prey. And so I've got to be sober and I've got to be vigilant and constantly on guard, watching for that devil, knowing that he's always looking for ways to come against me. And in the last few years, he's tried different things. Sometimes he uses the imagination. Sometimes he uses the telephone. And nowadays, he can use the television or the internet. He can use Facebook or Twitter or any of those things to try to come against us. He'll look for every avenue to stir up gossip and stir up strife and cause a great strife and trouble in the house of the Lord. So that means we've got to be constantly on guard, knowing he's looking to devour the Lord's people. That means we ought to be praying for ourselves, but we also ought to be praying for one another, knowing that our adversary, he's a worthy adversary. When I say worthy, that means he's a heavy opponent. He's skillful. See, he's had thousands of years to practice his skills. He's been able to perfect them, and they're very effective. Think of how many of the Lord's people would be here in the house of God had they not fallen to the prey of Satan. He's very effective. You know, I've only been in this world 32 years, and I think that I'm wiser than the devil. I'm not. He's been around for thousands of years. He's got more wisdom than I've got. But thankfully, I've got something he doesn't. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And so long as I stick by the Lord's going to stick by me, and the devil's not going to have a shot. So it's important that we keep ourselves sober and vigilant, meaning constantly on alert. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church there, saying that he had a great desire to come to them the first and the second time. But he says he was not able to. Why? Because Satan hindered us. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writes and says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you," he says, "even I, Paul, once and again." See, this was a church Paul had established. It's people that he dearly loved. It's people he would have loved to have seen. He said, "I would have come to you once and even twice." That tells me Paul had two occasions specifically that he had planned to come and encourage these people. But notice what he said, "But Satan hindered us." He doesn't say the Lord hindered me. You know, I had a desire to go somewhere else. He said, "I had the desire to come to you, and it must have been a good desire, but Satan stood in the way." That tells me that Satan is constantly trying to hinder the Lord's people from doing what's right. Here Paul was hindered from going to encourage people, and encourage people is a good thing to do. And I'm certain the Lord would have blessed him in it, and the church would have received a great profit and a benefit from it. But Satan, knowing this, stood in the way. And I go back to the book of Nehemiah and find those two rascals there, Sanballat and Tobiah. Remember, they were building up the walls of the city of Jerusalem, trying to build up the protection and the bulwarks of that place. And here the devil comes in and tried to hinder the work every time he could, by using those two wicked men, Sanballat and Tobiah. And we find the work wasn't hindered, though. You know why? Because the people kept their motivation. They kept their focus upon what was right. And that's important for us as well. Satan is going to try to hinder us at every turn from doing that which is right in the sight of God. But we must just keep pressing forward. Put blinders on for the devil. You know, don't let him deter us from that which we know is right to do. He is going to constantly try to hinder us from that which is right. He'll hinder us by having us on vacations or sporting events or all kinds of different things. Maybe you just don't feel like it today. There's many ways Satan is going to try to hinder us from coming to the Lord's house. He's going to try to hinder you from reading the Word of God. You'll say, "Well, you know, I get to Leviticus and that's a little boring. And so you just close it up and lay it aside." Well, Satan's just hindered you. Or maybe, you know, "I'm just a little tired today. I've been at work all day looking at a computer screen, and I just wore out, and I don't want to think anymore." Well, that's a big problem when a child of God doesn't want to think anymore, because that tells me we're not sober, we're not vigilant, and now our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is able to devour us. So it's important that we not allow him to hinder us from coming to the house of God or reading the Word of God. Or maybe you have the desire that's been laid upon your heart by the Lord to go and visit maybe one of the widows in a nursing home, or encourage another church member you know might be down right now, and you know you ought to do it, but, "Well, I'm just a little tired today. I've worked all day, and certainly the Lord understands I need rest." Of course, you know, the Lord worked himself to a bone, and so did the apostles, but they didn't even have enough rest to go and eat, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark. But, you know, there's too many times we allow the devil to hinder us from that which is good and right in the service of God. That's what Paul says, "I desire to come to you once and even a second time, but Satan hindered us." So we need to know he tries to hinder. In this same book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear..." See, the church there was under great persecution. And Paul wanted to go and see them and find out how they were, because he knew just as he was being persecuted, they were being persecuted. He said, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear..." You know, I just couldn't stand it anymore. He says, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." He said, "Here I came and I preached the gospel, and you received it, and you rejoiced, and you were baptized, you dedicated your life to serve the Lord Jesus, and you were organized into a church, and then the world came against you, and the devil came against you, and many persecutions came." And he says, "I just could not wait to know how y'all were doing." He says, "I was concerned." He says, "I wanted to know your faith." In other words, "I want to know your faithfulness. I want to know, are you still good disciples? I want to know, are you still pressing on in the way and the cause of truth?" He says, this is why he says, "I was concerned lest by some means the tempter might have tempted you, and then my labor was in vain." It was all useless. He says, "But now when Timotheus," or Timothy, "came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you," he says, "therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress." Why? "By your faith. Paul said, I was going through the very same afflictions you were. And when Timothy came back and told me, yes, the tempter came and tempted them, but do you know, we didn't labor in vain. They're still faithfully following the Lord. And not only are they doing that, they remember the time you were with them, and they rejoice in the memory of the times they had in the gospel with you, Paul, and they bring you good tidings, and their faith is firm, and they're still pressing on in the way of God. Paul said, that comforted me in all my afflictions and all my distress. Why? Because I knew you were faithful. You know, one of the greatest encouragement to the people of God is other faithful people of God. That's one of the greatest things you can do to encourage another child of God is just be faithful. That's really the only thing we've been called by the Lord to do, just really one thing, and that's just be faithful. And there's no greater encouragement to a pastor or to a group of members to know that there are faithful folks going to be here to serve. But when we have a need, we can reach out and know there's going to be faithful people there to stand there in our help and our defense. Then Paul says, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. You know what Paul just told him? He says, here, I'm a gospel minister, and you know, maybe you supply me some monetary help, and that's good, I need it. But he says, what really gives me joy, what really causes me to press on, is when you stand fast in the Lord. You could withhold anything off the table from me, but if I knew you'd be faithful, I could live with that. You could put all the money on the table you had, but then turn away from serving the Lord, and I would not find a moment's joy in that which you laid before me. Because a true gospel minister will live when the people of God stand fast in the Lord, knowing that the tempter has not been able to tempt you from a faithful service before the Lord. So he tries to hinder, he tries to devour, he tries to have us, he tries to sift us as wheat, he tries to provoke us to sin, he tries to resist the priesthood of God, he tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And here we see he tries to tempt us from our faithfulness in the Lord. I realize time is getting away from us, but we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and the Apostle Paul speaks another avenue in which the devil tries to come against the Lord's people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. So here's Paul, the father of the Corinthian church. And by that, I mean he's the one that went there and labored, and the church was established under his work. And by the blessing of God, obviously. Now he says, would to God you could bear with me, and indeed bear with me in my folly. He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Any gospel preacher ought to feel the very same way. He ought to have a godly jealousy over the church he pastors, meaning he does not want to see the members of his congregation being taken over by the world and by the devil. He's jealous over them with a godly jealousy, wanting to see every one of them every Sunday come into the house of God, assembled together, ready to do battle together against Satan, our enemy, ready to press on in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, bear with me in my folly, he says, but I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, I espoused you, or I engaged you to one husband, and I might present you as a chaste or pure virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, serving Christ is really pretty simple. We come to the Lord's house and we sing together. Praises to his name. We pray to him for his help. And we preach the word of God. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not grievous, the Bible tells us. Keeping his commandments is not grievous. It's our reasonable service, the Bible tells us. It's very simple. The doctrine of Christ is very simple. He chose you before the world began. He came for you. He died for you. He redeemed you. The Spirit of God comes and regenerates you. And at the last day, he's coming back to take you home. That's all real simple, but it's very encouraging. But here the devil, he knows it's real simple, and he knows it's real encouraging. So he's going to use every means to trick us away from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, we have to constantly be on guard against it. We find the Bible calls him several titles that tells us more about his nature. We find in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that he's called the deceiver of the whole world. By that, he's trying to trick the whole world, and he's got most of the world tricked if you stop and think about it. That's what he's here to do, deceive the entire world, and most of the world's been deceived by him. He's trying to keep us all in darkness. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's called the god of this world. And Paul said this about the god of this world: he had blinded many minds. Paul says our gospel that was preached was not hid, it was plainly declared. He said everything that I preached, anybody knew exactly what I stood for. He says, however, there were many in whom the god of this world had blinded their eyes that they could not see it. See, the devil's blinded many eyes so that they're not able to see. We find in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ says that from the beginning he was a murderer and he's a liar. That tells me once again he tries to kill and he tries to lie to do it. The devil will come and speak wonderful things to you. He'll tell you the most pleasant things, but if you really bite into it, you'll find all it is disease, venom, and poison, and it brings our destruction. We find the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, that he's the wicked one. That ought to tell us a lot about his nature. He's evil. He's wicked. He never desires our good, but our destruction. See, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord gave the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower went out, he sowed seed. That's the minister of the gospel. He goes out and preaches the word. The Bible says it fell upon four different types of ground. It fell by the wayside. And what happened? The wicked one came, lest the word of God would reach the heart of the child of God. And what's he done? He removes the word of God. That wicked one comes, takes it away. And so the word of God that falls by the wayside did no good whatsoever. Because before that child of God could really stop and consider it, could really mull it over in their mind, the devil comes and takes it away. He goes on and talks about how the word is thrown on the thorny ground among the thorns, among the stony ground, the thorns, and finally the good ground. But the point is this: the devil's constantly trying to trample the word of God. He's constantly trying to keep it from taking root in your hearts and minds so that it would be useful to you as an encouragement and as a promise, but also so that you would be useful in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called our adversary once again, and then we find him in Revelation chapter 12, called the accuser of our brethren. You know, of all his titles, that's the one I hate the most. When I stop and think that he's accusing our brethren, it just really makes me mad. So stop and think that the devil is constantly accusing you, and he's constantly accusing me. To know that he's constantly trying to find a way to bring accusation against you. He brings even railing accusation, the Bible says. We find in Job chapter 1, that's exactly what he did to Job. Here Job was doing what he ought to. He was faithful before the Lord. The Bible said he was perfect, meaning he was mature in his discipleship. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. What better could you ask as a testimony, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, than that right there? Fearing God, hating evil, trying to do that which is right. That's a good testimony, is it not? Mature in your faith and discipleship. And what does the devil come along and do? He accused Job. You know what he accused Job of? Basically this. He says, God, this is why Job's serving you. You're protecting him. That's the only reason he's serving you. Actually, the first time he says the reason he's serving you is because you've given him all this. He's a wealthy man. He's about the wealthiest man in the East, the Bible says. And it goes on and lists all that he had according to his wealth. A great man of God who had been blessed mightily by the hand of God because he had been faithful in his discipleship. And the devil comes along and says, well, Lord, no, he's really not been faithful. The only reason he's serving you is because you've made him a wealthy man. Make anybody a wealthy man and they'll serve you. That's basically what the devil comes against Job with to the Lord. So you know what the devil is allowed to do? God says, take everything he has. The devil did. Here the accuser of our brethren. Because he came before the Lord. Job lost everything he had. Not just his wealth, but all of his family. Lost those good days that he had. And those good memories because of the great affliction and losing it. But you know what he did? He said to his wife, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what that just told Satan? He wasn't serving God for what he got out of it. He served God because God was God. And he loved the Lord. And that's why he served the Lord. So he comes a second time. He says in this accusation, the only reason that Job is serving you, God, is because you've put a hedge of protection about him. You know, yeah, you let me take everything that he owns, but that's nothing. So God says, here's what you do. You touch his body. But here's one thing you can't do. You can't take his life. And you remember the story? Job was afflicted by the devil with boils from the top of his head or the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He stripped off his clothes. He sat down in ashes, took clay pots and busted them just to scrape the sores to find some measure of relief. And remember, his wife came and said, "Dost thou retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." Now, we all accuse her, but I really think she spoke out of compassion for her husband. You know, she sees he's serving the Lord, and all he's getting out of it is this great misery. And out of love for him, says, if you'll just curse him and die, you'll be relieved of this misery. But you know what Job says? You speak as the foolish women. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" Now, that word evil there does not mean sin. That word evil there means affliction, judgment, testing, or trial. And that's exactly what Job considered that as. He considered he was being tried. He was being tested. He was being seen by God whether he would prove faithful or not. He says, "Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" And he says, in all this, Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly with his lips. So here comes Satan, the accuser of our brethren, accusing that good man of God twice. And twice, Job proved that the devil's a liar. The devil was only trying to destroy. And throughout the end of his experience, we find Job, of course, was greatly blessed. Now, we'll find that he has some miserable comforters come along, and through that, he began speaking some things he shouldn't have spoke. But at the end, he remembered the Almighty in the way that he knew him before the afflictions, and maybe even better so. And so God blessed him in the end once he prayed for his friends that God would forgive them. Of course, God blessed him with double all that he had before the afflictions came. Why? Because he did not bow to the provocation of Satan. He tried his best to stand firm in his discipleship to the Lord, and the Lord honored it, and the Lord blessed him. And that man's ended up far better in the end than what he was at the beginning. Once again, we see the devil. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's only trying to destroy. And we have a constant warfare with him, and our time is past gone. So the Lord will help us next week. We'll come and look at the great accomplishment the Lord had against the wicked one when he came and saved us at Calvary. But let us keep in mind, he is our adversary. He's the enemy. And he's effective. Don't take him lightly. Remember at all times that he will destroy if given even a moment's chance. There's been many destroyed that we have loved because the accuser of our brethren came in and did all that he could to provoke them to sin and turn away from the Lord. We ought to be praying for one another that we have had strength against him. And remember, he's there at all times looking for every opportunity. Now, he's not omnipotent like the Lord is. He's not everywhere present, nowhere absent. See, he's got a great network of friends. He's got angels and ministers and prophets, false prophets, and all those are all scattered through the world, constantly trying to trip us up in our service to the Lord. He's there always. But you know, just as he's there, I'm thankful the Lord is there. The Bible made it clear, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And so when the tempter comes, we simply need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is there to help us against the wicked one. Lord bless you today is our prayer, and Lord willing, we'll try to come back to these things next week.